Well, tonight, I want you to take your Bibles and look over in Matthew. We're going to look tonight in the Word of God at Matthew chapter number 14. And we're taking a little bit of a break from our study in Philippians and the family. Really, the Lord laid on my heart just even yesterday, sharing again some things that I realize as a pastor, there's a need to be aware of what's going on in our world and what is going on in front of your hearts, and a sensitivity to address some of those things and give you encouragement when encouragement's needed. Have you ever recognized how much there is to fear? Is there a lot to be afraid of? Is there a lot that you don't know in this world, in this life? There's a lot of unknowns and uncertainties. And in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to read verses 22 through 33. And you probably know well this story, but I want to share with you a couple of things that God's worked in my heart to encourage me from this passage, and to just share again that we need not be afraid. Look with me at Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Matthew 14 and verse 22. The Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Heavenly Father, would you encourage our hearts tonight not to be filled with fear or be afraid, but to live in sweet comfort and assurance that your plans and direction for us are good, and that in your directions for us and in your assurances to us, we can go forward even when things are uncertain to our eyes and to our understanding. Thank you that there is nothing that takes you by surprise, God. Thank you that there is nothing that will ever alarm you. And Lord, help us to live in the confidence of your plans and trusting you each step of the way. Help us tonight to be equipped and prepared for this week ahead and what may come across our path this week. And Lord, we'll thank you for the truths that we'll learn tonight and that we can apply in Jesus' name. Amen. Often when you come to this passage, you'll notice, and I think we like to fixate on Peter and speak of his lack of faith. And there is an important aspect of that that we'll see tonight. And we kind of quickly can relate to Peter, can't we? Do we ever have fluctuations in what we, I'm ready to trust you, and then, I see things and I'm afraid. And you may think, I'm never like that. I am steady and consistent in my confidence in what I know of God. Can I remind you, we all have moments, or at least multitudes of moments, where we look in the wrong direction. We get our eyes off of our Savior, our eyes off of our God. And our eyes, as we looked at this morning, and I think the Lord used the preparation of this morning's message to just drive home my heart about this, in Romans 8, the keeping our eyes on and submitted to the Spirit of God that dwells with us. That if I am dependent upon Him, and empowered by him to know victory, I have to say, I'm not enough. A lot. I can't do it. A lot. And I look to him. And in this passage, we see a number of things about this disciple, Peter, and the others who were afraid, who were filled with tumult and fear because of their situation. Paul did not need to test the Lord. You know, when he said to him, "It is I, be of good cheer," or "Be of good cheer, it is I," couldn't they have just said, "Hey, come on into the boat"? Wouldn't that have been a great thing to do? And was there a need to test him and say, "Lord, if it's really you," do you notice that in the verse? He cried out to him, "It is a spirit," or they cried out, "It's a spirit," and straightway Jesus spake, verse 27, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him, said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Why not just welcome him? Well, they don't know what they're observing and seeing. But I think it's important for us. They had both been given direction, and we'll see that tonight. And they had been given assurances, "Don't be afraid." And in those two places of direction and assurance that we don't need to be afraid, there is great confidence for us. Peter, I think, like all of us, had moments where he thought too much of himself and what he could do. Remember the words of Peter that'll come later. "I'll never deny you," you know. "Everyone else may, but not me." What did he have a great amount of confidence in by saying that? Himself. Now, just today I was talking with someone and they mentioned a similar thing where God has a way of humbling us and reminding us that our self-directed, "I've got this," isn't enough. And I'm grateful for that, that God continually helps us along. And he's doing that with Peter here in a very loving way, in a very caring way. He doesn't scold him. Have you ever thought about that? The God of the universe working with men like Peter and the patience that he shows towards these men? Would I show that kind of same patience towards guys that were under me if they were acting like this? You know, what an example our Savior is. Aren't you grateful for that? How many of you think, I'm like these guys sometimes. I have doubts. I have fears. You know, our kids, and I'm glad that our kids are in here on Sunday nights, because kids, are there ever times that you feel like, you know what, I don't know if I'm getting it right. I don't know if I'm doing it the right way. You know, all of us feel that way, adults and young people. We have times where, I'm not making sense of this. Notice with me a couple of things about this passage that I think help us. We all come short when we look to ourselves, and we never, never, never come short when we follow Christ and trust him. The songs that you all sang tonight were a great encouragement to that truth. I never will come short if I will keep my eyes focused on the right one, on our Savior. And tonight I want you just briefly to notice that Christ can be trusted. Christ can be trusted because he's always ahead of and prepared for our challenges. Notice in the passage how many times the word "straightway" comes up. Do you notice it in verse 22? And I might encourage you to underline that. There are three times in Matthew that this word, the Greek word that's translated "straightway," is found in verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples. We'll look at that in a moment. Verse 27, "straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer." And in verse 31, the word is translated "immediately." And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. In John, hold your place here and look over in John 6, because the story is found there as well, and we'll look in both places tonight just a little bit. John 6 and verse 21. John 6 and verse 21. Following the entire instance where Jesus comes to them, we find in verse 21, "And then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." Immediately, straightway. And in each of these cases, it's the idea of directly, at once. Now, have you ever had problems or challenges and immediately there was help for you? There is always, by the way, for us as believers who have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, an immediate ability for us to know comfort and help and direction. Not always the deliverance that you might be asking for or thinking you need, but there is always immediate help for us. Are we ever left alone if we have Christ? No. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Those are comforting words, aren't they? We are never, ever alone. And there is immediate help for us. And I want you to notice tonight a couple of things. Number one, the immediate command or the plans that Christ had for them. If you look back in Matthew 14 and verse 22, the immediacy that he sends them away. After the feeding of the 5,000, which has just taken place in Matthew 14, verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent away the multitudes away. An immediate command that is given to his disciples, straightway, direction. Now, they would face danger on the sea, and did he know that? Yeah, he knew that. But did he have plans for them that could see beyond just what they could see in that? This is important for us. What was the danger of them staying there? And we're not told in detail, but we are given a context of what's been happening here. And in John 6, I shouldn't have had you go back and forth too much. Hopefully you'll keep your place in both tonight. In John 6, verse 14, notice what's just taken place in the same instance. The same story is recorded in both places. And what's taken place in verse 14 that would indicate the plans that God or that Christ in directing his disciples had for them. Why not stay? Why does he want them to depart? Notice chapter 6 and verse 14 of John. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, there is a group of people that see Jesus in this moment and think, he's just fed 5,000 people. This guy could be our leader. This guy could be our leader to what end, though? Are they looking to Jesus to be their savior? Or are they looking to Jesus to be their social savior, their deliverer, the one that would just give them food, that would take care of them? And was it the time for him to have that time where he would be their sacrifice? And the answer is, no, this wasn't that time. And those men that would have a materialistic bent could easily have had an impact on his disciples. Did the disciples ever have glory-seeking ideas? Oh, yeah. Yeah, who's going to be the greatest? And who's going to sit on which side? And okay, Jesus is protecting them, I believe, by having them go. Now, this would have been in a high moment, wouldn't it? Can you imagine having been there and seen 5,000 people plus being fed and extra left over? And you were the ones that were part of this, handing things out. Can you imagine their excitement? And their excitement to be a part of Christ's ministry. And do you think there could have been a potential for some swelling of the heads? Some pride? Wouldn't that have been a possibility? Whenever there's success, is it possible that I can look inwardly and take the credit for it and think I'm a part of this? And Jesus knows that there's danger in their going in this boat and going across the sea, but he knows that there's danger for them here, and he has plans. Can I tell you that God has plans beyond what you can see? You and I ought to be encouraged by that. In the troubles that are coming, there is God at work behind the scenes, and there were threats that were known by God, and there was protection for them. Protection for these men. And part of our passage in chapter 14, verse 23, it says that Christ went up to do what? While they're rowing across the water, and he has plans that are for them to immediately go and get to the place that he has for them next, he goes up and he prays. And he is interceding. And he is praying, both, I believe, for them and for God's plans for him to be involved in next. And that trouble arises for them again in our passage, verse 24. And you notice what takes place next. Verse 24, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea and tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." That storm would have been a quite frightful thing. The Sea of Galilee that they're crossing, there are 25 to 30 furlongs of rowing out, we find in John 6. that distance about the sea is only about 3 miles or so across, and about 13, actually I should say they were about 3 miles across, and it's about a 13 mile long at its maximum and about 8 miles wide at its maximum. And they're fighting a wind, and they're fighting a strong wind at that. And the tossing of the waves, the wind was contrary. They're not getting very far, and they're getting weary. Think of being tired. You've just seen and been involved in feeding 5,000. How many of you have ever fed a bunch of people for Thanksgiving? Some of you ladies have fed a good-sized crowd. Can you imagine being part of the feeding crew of 5,000 people? Now, not that they were doing the prep work, obviously, but that they were just involved in serving things out and people asking for things and them giving them things and them taking things. Do you think they were a little bit tired physically? I believe they had to have been. And I believe that now as they're crossing this water, it's not a long distance, but there has been a constant force against them. And they're not able to get across. They're not making headway, and they are getting weary. And it's in the fourth watch, which is 3 to 6 in the morning. That's not exactly the time that I'd want to be still working on something. You ever find yourself exhausted, and it seems like, how am I going to get this done? How am I going to get it accomplished? Well, they have been told to do something. And I want you to keep coming back to that. They have been given an immediate command. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to go. They are living right now in his directions. And are his directions easy at this moment? No. No, they're not. Sometimes I have observed that we believe that everything God wants us to do should be easy. Or else it certainly can't be God's plans. Now, we wouldn't say that, perhaps, but we think that hardness equals it can't possibly be God's will. Is that true? Is it true right here? No. No, there are hard things, difficult things, that are part of God's plans. Aren't you aware of that? Well, we felt that, but sometimes we look at bad things happening and think, this must be God against me, or it can't be what God wants. I can't possibly think that this thing happening is God's will, God's plans, God's best. But do you know what God does want you to do? And are you living in obedience to that? Well, then take comfort that the things that come at you while doing what you know you are to do are not always going to be easy. In fact, are we called to a life of ease or a life of suffering? I know that's the most exciting thing for a church to ever preach. Welcome to the church that preaches suffering. But it's true. It is very true. And here's the thing. What is it I know? I know that I am called to serve my Savior. And I know that while I'm in this life, I don't live for this life. I live for the next. I live with the expectation of what is to come. I live for the pleasing of my Master. I please Him in whatever He wants me to do, whoever He wants me to speak to, whatever He wants me to give myself to. I live knowing that. And these folks, these disciples had immediate direction for their life, but as they're going in that way, they face challenge. They face a storm. And then they face a figure walking to them that scared them, I'm sure, quite a bit. This figure that's coming across them, you find in your Bibles in verse 26, and the disciples, Matthew 14, verse 26, saw him, Jesus, walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." Now, they didn't say the Spirit, like the Holy Spirit. They didn't think of it as God in spirit form coming to them. They just say, it's a spirit. They don't know what to make of this. And they certainly aren't immediately thinking, oh, this is God coming to encourage us and help us. Do you know that sometimes in trouble, we are not expecting God to show up? I know we wouldn't say that, but there's almost in the middle of troubles, and no doubt, do you think they might have prayed? They may have. But they may have just been consumed with how much they could do. And God shows up in the form of Christ coming on the water. And you know what? It's not like, finally, because they haven't been asking. It's probably, what next? Oh, no. You know, sometimes I think that's how we react when trouble comes and difficulty comes. And then, what is this? And it really is the encouragement and comfort of their Savior. Notice what he says. That phrase, verse 27, but straightway, as soon as they've cried out in fear, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, he doesn't say it is Jesus. He says it is I. But they know when he speaks to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. That this is the Lord. Peter says as much. He wants to find out if it's the Lord. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. But they know now by this statement that comfort has been given. So not only was there an immediate command, go across to the other side straightway, but now there's immediate comfort. In the moment they are crying out in fear, guess what God so graciously does for them? He speaks to them and tells them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now, how many times have you needed immediate comfort? I think we need it a lot more than we admit sometimes. Kids, can there be times where you're afraid? Yeah. Teenagers, can there be times when you're afraid? College age, middle age, older. Well, that's a dangerous one. 30 and above, right? All the young folks in here. Well, are we ever afraid? Can we be, in the circumstances, observing them as they are, afraid, overwhelmed, uncertain? I think that that's part of our being human. You know what there is for us in the kindness and graciousness of God? There is immediate comfort available for these disciples. Immediate, just like that. And he says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Christ did not come to leave people confused and wondering and doubtful and worrying. He came to give them life. He came to give certainty and hope, not anxiety and worry and fear to the people who would believe on him. He promised them a comforter. Why? Because they would need comfort. I don't know that I need comfort. We oftentimes think of comfort as someone coming along and just patting us on the back, you know, when we're feeling badly. And there's times when you'll want that and need that, for sure. But comfort goes far beyond that. The supply of help that you need, the supply that is available, Christ would be leaving them, and he would not leave them comfortless. He would provide them help, just as he had been for them in this moment. You know, the very instantaneous help of Christ to these disciples is the kind of instantaneous help I ought to recognize is available to me in the person of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you aware that there's immediate help and comfort available? And I challenge you to consider finding one place in Scripture where Christ and the apostles taught or encouraged this idea that you should be filled with anxiety and worry and fear and fretting and inward turmoil, and that that's a quality worth seeking. If you find that in Scripture somewhere, let me know. They didn't teach that. They didn't teach be filled with fear. What do you see the apostles doing when they're persecuted, when they're finding people that are hurting them? They say that they're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Counted worthy. They find this to be the norm, and they thank God that there's power for them to go forward. Paul says, pray for me that boldness would be given. Why? Because it would be hard, it would be difficult, but there is help, and there would be help that's available. And that is an encouragement to us, church. There is help for us while we go forward. They're in the middle of obeying God's command. I think that's always important to come back to. Were they being afflicted because they were just horrible, disobedient, rebellious disciples? No. They were in the middle of doing what they had been commanded to do. And yet they were facing trouble. But in that trouble that they faced, there was immediate comfort for them. And I find that to be incredibly encouraging. Peter, in his typical brashness, is not at first trusting the words of Christ. You see that in verse 27 or 28. If it be thou. Well, who has just told them, it is I, be of good cheer, be not afraid? Who's told them that? Well, Christ has. And what's the words of Peter? If it be. You ever been skeptical of God's promise of comfort? Ever been skeptical that there would be help in the moment when you're hurting? You're not alone. Peter is doubting because of what he still doesn't understand. And I got to tell you, church, there's a lot you don't understand and I don't understand. and won't. That gets hard for us at times if we have to understand everything. I want to figure it all out. I want to know why this is happening. I want to figure each detail out. Can I trust his words? And the answer obviously is yes. And I want to encourage you to learn to look at the Word of God, and especially as you go through the New Testament and see God's promises, to be encouraged by the truths that he promises us, what he has done, what he will do, what we have in Christ, what we have in our salvation. Here's a third thing I want you to notice, the immediate catching. So obviously you have the up and down kind of faith of Peter. He's doubting, and then what does Peter do? He says, if it be thou, bid me come on the water. And he says, come. And so he's doubted, and now he's faithing. And he's believing. He gets in the water, and he's walking. And in the moments that he's walking and his eyes are on the Savior, what is he doing? He's walking on miraculous, isn't it? Of course it is. Who's upholding him? Is it Peter? No. And in a way, you might say, well, his faith in Christ. But the faith aspect is always about the object. It isn't about you. It's about the object. The object is Christ. And who is it that is able to uphold him? Well, it's Christ. When he gets his eyes off of that object, what happens? He sinks like a rock. Why is he sinking? Because he's filled with what? Faith or doubt? Now, do we ever have faith, doubt, faith, doubt, faith, doubt, faith, doubt, faith, doubt moments? Yes. Yes. Don't think that that's a strange thing. The object of your faith has not changed. If you've trusted Christ for salvation, has he changed at all in his promises and what he is able to do and what he has promised to do? Not one bit has he changed. Does our perspective of that sometimes falter? Yes. Yes, it does. And that is exactly what's happened here with Peter. His perspective is distracted, and when it happens, he falls. Now, what happens after he falls? Look at verse 31. And verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me! What is that? Well, that's faith. That's dependence. That's trust. And guess what? Immediately, verse 31 says, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Okay. Immediately, straightway, they have a command, and they are given something direction-wise, and they go. And immediately, we find here, there is help for them. Just as there was help and comfort when they were crying out in fear and afraid of what they were seeing, immediately there's help for one who is asking and depending upon the one who can give him help. You know, that's a constant way that we ought to live. Help. 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 I mentioned this morning, but prayer is constantly asking in dependence. I can't do this. I don't know how to do this. God, I need you. I need your help. I'm trusting you. I'm looking to you. Not to keep me saved as though that might be lost because of anything that I might do or that he might forget. That salvation is settled is a great comfort, isn't it? That it is resting in what he has promised, not in how well you perform. Aren't you grateful for that? I am. I am constantly encouraged by that truth. But I also recognize that my trusting him for daily life ebbs and flows unnecessarily. And the more I learn I can trust in him, the more I'm asking him, the more I find him faithfully giving help. And immediately, as soon as he calls out, he gives help. When Peter had his eyes on Christ, he was safe. When his eyes fell away, he was distracted, he was afraid. And as soon as he cries out, save me, help is there immediately. And I know we could take a lot of time to consider that. But in James 1, you might look at James 1 later. James 1 speaks much about this matter of, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. He gives graciously help to you as you ask for wisdom. You know what the wisdom in that passage is needed for? Going through difficulty. Going through challenges. And then it says, if you ask in faith, nothing wavering. Why? Well, because wavering is not a way to get something. Ask, expecting that he will give. And you know what? When he called out, save me, there was only one that he was trusting in, and that was the Savior to help him. And that's where I've got to be daily. I've got to be daily living in that kind of attitude. James 1, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, you know that my life's actions ought match up to who I'm trusting. It really should. All my decisions throughout the day ought to be a reflection of I've been asking for help. I've been depending on him. I'm trusting him, not me. And so immediate help is given, immediate catching. And then finally, immediate contentment is found in this story. In verse 33, the Bible says that when they were in the ship, that they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. That is an incredible thing. You know what they do? All of those men worship him. You know that whenever we recognize that we can trust him, there ought to be a worshiping moment. You know what I mean by a worshiping moment? You don't have to come to church on Sunday alone to worship. Worship ought to be a part of your life all the time. Giving praise and worth to the one who is trustworthy, the one who has kept his promises, the one who has delivered, the one who has given help, the one who enabled you for that day. A worshiping attitude says, I didn't do this. Look what he did. In fact, remember the children of Israel and their worship that was false? You know what it centered around? These be the gods which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And what was that but their own manufactured efforts, their work, their cow that they made and put gold all over it? Yeah. You know what? The more that I say, I can do nothing. And God, I need you. And now I see you helping and I worship you. I praise you for giving me strength for this day. Isn't that a great place to live? These people worship. Notice with me, go back to John 6, because there's a statement in John 6 that uses this term willing or immediately that I think would be a help. John 6 and verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, I say immediate contentment. What was the very first immediate or straightway thing? It was a straightway command, an immediate command, to go from here to somewhere else. He sent them across. That was the plan, wasn't it? What happens in John 6, 21? The fulfillment of what they were told to do. I think this is interesting. Wherever they were at on that water, it says immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. I don't know if this was like the world's fastest speedboat and they went from boom to boom. Could that have well happened? I think that's another part of the miracle that could well have been. That's not outside of our Savior's power, is it? No. No, but here's the big deal. Were they able to do what God had or what Christ had told them to do? Not on their own, but with him along in the boat. Guess what? It's done. They're there. Now, what is it that we're to do throughout this life? Well, we're to glorify him. We are to obey his commands. We're to demonstrate him before others. We're to be light in a dark place. We're to be salt. We're to be all kinds of things before a world that is opposing our Savior. How are you going to do that? This passage gives you a reminder. I think it's an encouraging one. He goes with us. And it's accomplished. And by the way, will this life be very brief in the grand scheme of eternity? Yes, it is very, very, very brief. It is like a blink in eternity. Which is why sometimes the suffering and the challenges and the trouble and the people and all the things that might really be very difficult for us in a moment, what will we think of that later? That was very quick. That was not so long. That was not so difficult. And I wish I would have learned this sooner in my life. not to carry things on my back as though they've been on my back forever and they will be on my back forever. Will those sufferings and challenges be on my shoulders forever? Will the suffering be there forever? No. It's but for a moment. And I know that this sounds very much like looking into eternity, but that is what we're to do. There is more. And this attitude of these disciples, they willingly received him in. You know, as they willingly received him, which, can you imagine Christ pulling Peter up and then willingly receiving them in? It wasn't now like, oh no, we got to get away from this thing that we don't know what it is. No, no. He's rescued Peter and he'll rescue us. Come in, yes, get in here with us. Not fighting against it, not, I don't want this. This is not what I signed up for. No, I want you here. You know, how well would that reflect itself in a prayer that we might pray? I want your presence. Wouldn't that be a good way to pray? I can't do without your presence. I need thee every hour. You remember that song? In fact, we'll conclude with that in just a little bit here. I want that to be the kind of theme that's going on in my life. And especially when it's 3 a.m. and I'm facing trouble because I've been trying to get across and do the thing that God wants me to do, but I can't do it. And I don't know what it is that we're going to face this week. In church, I know there's going to be trouble. You know, that's encouraging. Well, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Isn't that a reality? There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be hardship. Can I remind you that we have a Savior who has provided us not only eternal life in the future, but life right now. New life in Christ. And let's live with that encouragement. They had safety, these disciples. They got where he sent them, and they worshiped him in doing so. And the Bible says in verse 33 of our passage in Matthew 14, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God." You know, I think there are moments in our life where we got to say, wow, of a truth, I know he is the Son of God. I know my Redeemer lives. I know. Isn't that a good thing for us to be constantly refreshing our hearts and minds with? And so our faith rests in our Savior. Our faith rests in knowing, but oftentimes our faith gets sidetracked and distracted. And the faith of this whole matter, the object of the faith, is the one that matters. The one who has promised, the one who has given direction to us, he's the one that I'm looking to. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That, and who for the joy that was set before him. You know, that really ought to be the way that I view things. I know there's more. I see beyond this, like my Savior did. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight as we just take a few moments here in a moment to just give ourselves over to your plans for us in this next week. I don't know what challenges or trouble we'll face, but God, I know that I need your presence and your enabling moment by moment and day by day. And I pray that my friends here tonight would know that that's available for them and be encouraged by that. And just be refreshed tonight to know that you are with us. Thank you for that presence that goes with us in your spirit. Thank you that there's comfort. And I pray that we'll live in that and be encouraged by it. In Jesus' name.